slightly different format this evening. So we're going to have an Old Testament reading now, and it's quite a long reading. Those you want to follow, it's chapter 34 of Ezekiel, which is titled in my Bible as The Prophecy Against the Shepherds of Israel. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, Thus says the Lord God, Woe, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with wool. You slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock. Those who are sickly you have not strengthened. The diseased you have not healed. The broken you have not bound up. The scattered you have not brought back, nor have you sought for the lost. But with force and with severity you have dominated them. They were scattered for lack of a shepherd, and they became food for every beast of the field and were scattered. My flock wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. My flock was scattered over all the surface of the earth, and there was no one to search or seek for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my flock has become a prey, my flock has even become food for all the beasts of the field for lack of a shepherd. And my shepherds did not search for my flock, but rather the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will demand my sheep from them and make them cease from feeding sheep. So the shepherds will not feed themselves any more, but I will deliver my flock from their mouth, so that they will not be food for them. For thus says the Lord God, Behold, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out, as a shepherd cares for his herd in the day when he is among his scattered sheep. So I will care for my sheep, and I will deliver them from all the places to which they were scattered on a cloudy and gloomy day. I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and bring them to their own land, and I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the streams and in the inhabited places of the land. I will feed them in a good pasture, and their grazing ground will be on the mountain heights of Israel. There they will lie down on the good grazing ground and feed in rich pastures on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock and I will lead them to rest, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, bring back the scattered, bind up the broken and strengthen the sick. But the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them with judgment. As for you, my flock, thus says the Lord God, Behold, I will judge between one sheep and another, between the rams and the male goats. Is it too slight a thing for you that you should feed in the good pasture, that you must tread down with your feet the rest of your pastures, or that you should drink of the clear waters, that you must foul the rest with your feet? As for my flock, they must eat what you tread down with your feet and drink what you foul with your feet. Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, Behold, I will judge between fat sheep and the lean sheep, because you push with side and with shoulder and thrust at all the weak with your horns until you have scattered them abroad. Therefore, I will deliver my flock. They will no longer be a prey, and I will judge between one sheep and another. Then I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will feed them. He will feed them himself and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God. And my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. I will make a covenant of peace with them, and eliminate harmful beasts from the land so that they may live securely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. I will make them and the places around my hill a blessing, and I will cause showers to come down in their season. There will be showers of blessing. Also, the tree of the field will yield its fruits, and the earth will yield its increase, and they will be secure on the land. Then they will know that I am the Lord, when I have broken the bars of their yoke and have delivered them from the hand of those who enslaved them. They will no longer be a prey to the nations, and the beasts of the earth will not devour them, but they will live securely, and no one will make them afraid. I will establish for them a renowned planting place, and they will not again be victims of famine in the land, and they will not endure the insults of the nations any more. Then they will know that I, the Lord their God, am with them, and that they, the house of Israel, are my people, declares the Lord God. As for you, my sheep, the sheep of my pasture, you are men, and I am your God, declares the Lord God. We're going through the Gospel of John, and we've come to chapter 10. And hopefully, as Bridget comes out to read it, the relevance of the previous reading will become evident.
Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him, because they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were that he had been saying to them. So Jesus said to them again, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved, and he will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father." A division occurred again among the Jews because of these words. Many of them were saying, "He has a demon and is insane. Why do you listen to him?" Others were saying, "These are not the sayings of one demon-possessed. A demon cannot open the eyes of the blind, can he?" At that time, the feast of the dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the portico of Solomon. The Jews then gathered around him and were saying to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these testify of me. But you do not believe, because you are not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, I showed you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you stoning me? The Jews answered him, For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God. Jesus answered them, Has it not been written in your law, I said you are gods? If he called them gods, to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming, because I said, I am the Son of God? If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do them, though you do not believe me, believe the works, so that you may know and understand that the Father is in me, and I in the Father. Therefore they were seeking again to seize him, and he eluded their grasp. And he went away again beyond the Jordan to the place where John was first baptizing, and he was staying there. Many came to him and were saying, While John performed no sign, yet everything John said about this man was true. Many believed in him there.
Right, so some disclaimers, because I forgot these the last couple of times. So I am not a theologian, okay? So anything that I've learnt this week, you're finding out at the same time as I am. And some of those things I learned are going to be thanks to John MacArthur and his website, Grace to You, which has a lot of resources on there and a lot of information. And this time as well, I'm also going to say that I'm not a shepherd. And I know we actually have some people that own sheep in the building. So if I'm talking about what shepherds do, I'm hopefully going to keep it general and not get too up close and personal. And also, unfortunately, I've forgotten to add a reference to Andrew Rome in this particular one. So, when it comes to John chapter 10, then, we will restrict ourselves to the first 21 verses, so we're not going to try and cover the whole thing. So we should make a start. Shepherding, as I think we all know, was very common in the land of Israel, partly because of the terrain. The main part of Judea is a plateau, which has got rough, stony ground. Grass isn't very available, and so it wasn't very good for growing crops. So what do you do with ground that's not very good for growing crops? You put sheep on it. Okay, so you use the marginal ground. Sheep then were far more valuable back then than they are today. They provided a lot of essentials for life, providing wool for clothing, milk, cheese. The skins had a multitude of uses. The manure. And of course, at the end of their useful life, whenever that might be, they were meat to eat. If we look at medieval English history, the wool trade was part of what made England wealthy. So there are wool towns built up by the profits made from the wool trade. There are wool churches built purely on the donations of wool merchants. And the importance of the wool trade is symbolised by the wool sack that sits the seat for the Speaker of the House of Lords. That's how important this was to people in the pre-industrial age. But there are a myriad of things that can take the life of a sheep or harm a sheep. From wild animals and terrain to insects and disease, English shepherds used to describe the sheep as the only animal in all of God's creation looking for the quickest way to die. And so because sheep were so valuable, there was always thieves around who were trying to steal them. Hasn't really changed. Just a very brief look on the internet. 35 sheep were stolen in Paris just last November. So it still goes on. These valuable sheep then need looking after and protecting, so you now need a shepherd. But this wasn't a particularly high status profession back then, because the life of the shepherd was hard. It was outside in all weathers, however hot, however cold. There's little grass in the area, so you might have to lead your sheep a long way. Sheep tend to wander, so you may have to go a long way in rounding them up. The narrow plateau is bordered with rocks and crevices which a sheep could fall, and they can get lost and be easy prey for predators. It's also dirty work, because of the lanolin in the sheep's wool means that everything sticks to them, all their orifices, and they have to be cleaned regularly to keep them healthy. So a shepherd's task was one of relentless vigilance and constant attention, with the danger of thieves and robbers and wild animals around them. One historical writer says that at night you meet the shepherd, and he is coming back to the fold, sleepless, weather-beaten, and leaning on his staff. So every day was a long, arduous day. So we can look at that and think of the loneliness of the shepherd on the one hand, but then on the other hand, God identifies himself as a shepherd because their responsibility was so very important because of the value of the sheep. In the Old Testament, God is often self-identified as the shepherd of Israel. Perhaps the most familiar is Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. There are also important figures in the Old Testament who were shepherds, and they were all well known to the Jewish people at the time. Abraham was a shepherd, Isaac was a shepherd, Jacob was a shepherd. Moses was a shepherd when he tended the flocks in Midian for his father-in-law. And of course, David was a shepherd boy. Constant vigilance, fearless courage, patient love for the flock were necessary characteristics of a good shepherd, which is why God uses that as an analogy for his care for us. But God identifies himself as the shepherd of Israel, in contrast to the false shepherds. As we read, the prophet Ezekiel is speaking of the judgment of God on Israel, a direct result of the failure of the leaders of Israel. The leaders of Israel are supposed to be the shepherds. They are supposed to shepherd the people before God. But they had failed. The religious leaders of Israel had turned out to be false, corrupt shepherds. So as we read in Ezekiel 34, the Lord will be Israel's shepherd. I myself will take care of my sheep. And to do that, I will send one shepherd. That is a messianic prophecy. And here in John 10, we have the parable of the good shepherd, which describes the fulfillment of that prophecy. Starting in verse 1. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee for him because They do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. So, outside typical village, there would be, find a page, outside a typical village then, there would be a sheepfold. The sheep from the village would stay there overnight until the morning when the shepherds would come and they would call out their sheep to take them out onto the pasture. When night came, they'd bring them back into the fold. And when they came into the fold, the shepherd would use their staff to stop each sheep in turn to check them over. It's their opportunity to make sure each sheep is in good health before they let them into the fold. There was a rule surrounding the fold to keep out the wild animals, at least. I'm not sure whether to stop the robbers. But there was a single point of entry into the fold. And there would be a man, a doorkeeper, there to make sure the sheep were protected overnight. In the morning, the shepherds would come back. They'd be welcomed by the doorkeeper, who knew each shepherd individually and knew they had the right to go in by the door. And they would call forth their sheep, and their sheep would hear their name. So the sheepfold represents to us the nation of Israel. The Messiah comes to gather the elect from Israel, to lead them out of apostate Judaism, and the elect will know his voice, and he knows their name, and they follow him. The elect won't follow false teachers, and he adds in verse 16, I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also. Well, there's one other fold from which the Lord draws the elect, and that is the Gentiles. But he is the only one who can give us access to the Father's kingdom. He has the authority. He is the rightful shepherd who can lead the elect of Israel and the elect among the Gentiles out of the fold into God's green pastures. He is both a shepherd and the door, because he is the doorway to the blessing of eternal life. We must pass through his way. So who then are the thieves and the robbers? You probably guessed from the previous sermons that we're talking about the Jewish leaders, the scribes, the Pharisees, the hypocrites, who our Lord said in Matthew 23, travel around on sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. So it's not that they're just taking themselves to hell, but by being thieves and robbers, they're taking others with them. They couldn't lead anyone anywhere because they couldn't see where they were going themselves. They represent to us then the hired hands who do what they do for money. They have no actual concern for the sheep. They are the thieves and the robbers who want to fleece and kill. They say then that they don't understand the figure of speech. It seems quite unlikely to me, given what we've read in Ezekiel 34. It's a quite clear kind of connection between that. But then, as we learned last time, the hypocrites are so invested in the lie that they will choose willful blindness before in the face of truth. Continuing in verse 7. So Jesus said to them again, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out to find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. So we can envisage the shepherd as the door, because the sheep have to pass by the shepherd every time they pass in and out of the fold. The good shepherd is the door because he provides the access to the Father. And a good shepherd's sheep will never listen to the thieves and robbers. While they're in the fold at night, the thieves and robbers may try and climb over the wall and fleece the sheep or slaughter the sheep, but they can never enter through the door because the doorkeeper will refuse them entry. He knows that they do not have a legitimate right to pass through the door. But Christ, the Good Shepherd, comes to give us life. And he says to give it abundantly. It means life to the full, spiritual life, strength, growth, peace, joy, knowledge, endurance, all that God has for us in his green pastures and still waters. That's why Christ came. Continuing in verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. So many people, in my opinion, are prepared to accept the idea of Jesus as a good shepherd. They will say, he's a good man. Lots of teachings of kindness and to other people and stuff like that. But it's a fatal error. Jesus is not claiming here to be a good shepherd. He is declaring that he's what he says, I am the good shepherd, and they know what he's claiming. This is the fourth I am in the Gospel of John. I am, as we've talked about before, is the tetragrammaton in Hebrew, meaning the name of God. So this is a direct claim to deity. He's not just another shepherd. He is the good shepherd, the one who is preeminently excellent. He is above all others. Now, the Jews had an idea about who was a good shepherd. They had David, the shepherd boy, who cared for his father's flock and defeated Goliath and became king of Israel. David was their great shepherd. But here, Jesus is a shepherd far greater than any other, including their great hero, David. He was telling those Jews that he was God because they knew Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. There are other psalms, Psalm 80, where he's referred to as the shepherd of Israel. They knew Isaiah, prophesying about God shepherding his people. And they knew Ezekiel 34. They are awaiting the good shepherd. Therefore, in saying, I am the good shepherd, he is making another direct declaration of his deity. So as the good shepherd then, his care for his sheep is marked by three particular ministries. As we read through the first part of the chapter, we see that he dies for the sheep. And he loves the sheep. And ultimately, he's going to unite the sheep. So the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. That was the only way he could satisfy the divine justice and save his sheep. Shepherds were absolutely responsible for the safety of their sheep. And there were plenty of dangers. We've already talked about wolves, mountain lions, even bears. David, it's recorded, fought off a lion and a bear, making him a heroic model of a shepherd in Israel. In Isaiah 31, Isaiah speaks of a crowd of shepherds being called out. When a lion attacked, they called the shepherds to all go out and fight the lion. So the possibility of a shepherd dying to save his sheep was a realistic one. We must never forget just how much Jesus suffered in the salvation of his sheep. I'm going to mispronounce this. The word used for life here, according to John MacArthur, is sush. I can't pronounce that. It's a Greek word, but the word is apparently there to mean soul. So the word life that's translated in the original is soul, which speaks of the whole person. So he doesn't just feel the pain of the nails. He doesn't just feel the thorns, the pain of the scourging in his body. His whole soul is tortured with the sin bearing anguish and suffering. He lays down his soul for the sheep. But because he has, this was an actual atonement, a complete atonement for the sheep who he knew and who, when called, will know him. Now, from a natural standpoint, if something's coming after the sheep and kills the shepherd, the sheep are going to be left very vulnerable. They're liable to be killed or scattered. But not so with this shepherd, because he chooses to lay down his life and has the authority to take it up again. Verse 18. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. So on the third day, he rose out of the grave and regathered his scattered sheep. This shepherd lays down his life in the full knowledge that he will raise up again and regather his sheep. So whilst the death of the shepherd usually meant the death of the sheep, not in this case. Not for the sheep that belong to the good shepherd. As it says in Ezekiel 34, verse 28, we just read, they will no longer be prey to the nations, and the beasts of the earth will not devour them, but they will live securely, and no one will make them afraid. He's actually paid in full the penalty for his sheep, whom he knew throughout human history, and he's very unlike the hired hand. Verse 12. He who is the hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. The wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. So the contrast then, the true shepherd or the owner, and sometimes they'd be the same person, cares about the sheep. It's their very livelihood. They know the sheep. They're loved by him. But it's not true of the hired hands, or in some translations, hirelings, which sounds worse. They have no concern for the sheep. They're there to exploit the sheep, for wages at least, but they can lead them astray, deliberately into danger, knowing that they have their friends, who are the actual enemies of the good shepherd, waiting to steal the sheep, and the hirelings will share in the profits. The sheep can become victims of any one of these hirelings, and when one goes, another comes in their place. The world has always been full of this. The flock of God is always attacked, and the world is always attacked by these false leaders who fleece and destroy the sheep. The wolf is anything that attacks the sheep, anything satanically orchestrated throughout the world that comes against the sheep. And there are many false pastors and teachers that have been throughout history who rise up within the church and lead people astray. So we have the external and the internal threats to the sheep. So the first characteristic then of the good shepherd is that he gives his life for his sheep. But secondly, he loves his sheep, and that's why he's giving his life. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. So he explains why he lays down his life voluntarily for the sheep, because he knows them. But the word know here has the idea of a loving relationship. If we go back all the way to Genesis 4, where Adam knew his wife and had a child, or when God is talking with Amos and says, Israel only have I known, it doesn't mean that the Jews are the only people that God's aware of. And Joseph was disturbed because Mary was pregnant and he had never known her. So the word is a euphemism for intimacy. It's not about knowing knowledge of someone or something. It's about love. It implies a relationship. So he loves his sheep. He knows them more than knowing who they are. He knows them intimately. He wanted to give his life for his sheep because he knew them and loved them. This too is a stark contrast to the false shepherds who have no love for the sheep, no affection for whom they claim to shepherd. They were thieves and robbers, the Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes, pseudo-teachers and false shepherds. That love leads us into the third aspect of the relationship. he unites the sheep, first with himself, and then with the sheep of the other fold. Verse 16, I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. The Lord is the shepherd. He comes to Israel, to the Jews first, and then he calls out his sheep by name, and they follow him. But he also has sheep which are not of the fold of Israel, the Gentiles or the nations. This is completely unacceptable to the Jews. They believe the Gentiles are permanently excluded from salvation and the covenant promises of God. And that's despite Isaiah 49, verse 6, which we've read previously. It is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also make you a light of the nations so that my salvation may reach the end of the earth. He will bring them all together as one flock with one shepherd. And that's why Paul in Galatians 3, verse 28 says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. So that is the relation of the good shepherd to the sheep. He gives his life because he loves them, and he brings them into intimate unity with himself and with one another. Continuing at verse 17, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. So this is not something about which Jesus didn't have a choice. I laid down my life. No one takes it from me, including God. Jesus is telling us this was a perfect act of willing obedience. He voluntarily did what the Father commanded him to do. And that's how he demonstrates his love for the Father. And that's why the Father loves him. That's what the Father wanted him to do. And it was critical to the plan of salvation, to gather the redeemed into glory. So the relationship to the Father was one of love and obedience. And it's a model for ourselves. In Philippians 2, verse 5, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, though he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. The Father eternally loves the Son. The Son eternally loves the Father. But there's something about the incarnation of the Son voluntarily, willingly obeying the command of the Father to give up his life that proves his love for the Father and sustains the Father's love for the Son. There was something else going on then as well in verse 19. There's another relationship the Good Shepherd has, and that's with the world. In verse 19, we see the reaction amongst the Jews. A division occurred again among the Jews because of those words. Many of them were saying, he has a demon and is insane. Why do you listen to him? Others were saying, these are not the sayings of one demon possessed. A demon cannot open the eyes of a blind man, can he? So we hear many of them are saying, he has a demon, he's insane. Why are you listening to him? Well, that's been the mantra of the leaders all along. Don't listen to him, he's a madman. Okay, he does what he does by the power of Beelzebub. He's a demon-possessed lunatic. And we have people like that today. People who don't mind cursing Jesus, being blasphemous, saying the most wretched things about him. I work with a few. So this is one reaction to the shepherd. But then there are others saying, these are not the sayings of one demon-possessed. Demon-possessed people don't talk like that. A demon can't open the eyes of a blind man, can he? Whatever the counterfeit things demons do, it's not like this. So you could say the first group are the irrational blasphemers, and the second are more rational people. But if they don't move on from that, then they're going to the same place as the first group. They're going to end up in the same hell. Because it doesn't matter whether you curse Jesus or whether you think he's a decent chap and you should think nicely of him. Unless you confess that Jesus Christ is your Lord and you die in, and you die in your sins. And you occupy the same hell with everybody else. But as for the sheep that belong to the good shepherd, we read further on in the chapter, verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. This is the salvation that our blessed Lord came to provide, the salvation for his own people. He actually came for specific sheep whose names he knows from eternity past. And he's still doing it. He's still gathering them in. He's helping people out of the fold where they're held captive. And I pray that everyone here can truly say, the Lord is my shepherd.